promised I would never let it happen again. But I found out that loving was well worth the risk. And even in losing, you win. I'm gonna live the way he wants me to live. I'm going to give until there's just no more to give. I'm gonna love till there's just no more love. I could never, never outlove my Lord. Well, he showed us that only dying we live, and he gave when it seemed there was nothing to give. He loved when loving brought heartache and loss. He forgave from an old rugged cross. I'm gonna live the way he wants me to live. I'm going to give until there's just no more to give. I'm going to love, love till there's just no more love. I could never, never outlove the Lord. I'm gonna live the way he wants me to live. I'm going to give until there's just no more to give. I'm gonna love, love till there's just no more love. I could never, never outlove my Lord. Oh, I could never, never outlove my
Lord. Come on, come on, come on. Oh. We're going to be studying primarily tonight in the book of Proverbs. Perhaps you'd like to turn there. Tonight I'm going to speak on a subject that I speak on periodically, I suppose once or twice a year, and I have found that in doing so, I think it saves me a lot of problems. Some preachers wait till problems arise and then they preach on it. I try to anticipate. And someone once said, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. I've learned that to be true in a lot of areas. And this is one thing that we all need to be reminded of time and time again. So I preach on this subject periodically, and it just kind of helps us remember what God would have us to know about this very important subject. Now, if you haven't figured it out yet, what I'm going to preach on tonight, I'm going to preach about the small member of your body. James calls it your tongue, doesn't he? Amen. Your tongue. And my tongue. I'm going to preach to me and you and a whole bunch of us. In the book of Proverbs, there are many references to the tongue and to your speech and to the things that you say. Primarily, Proverbs chapter 12 and Proverbs chapter 18 are two chapters that deal a great deal with this particular subject. Now, we'll not take the time tonight to read those two chapters in their entirety, although we will be reading portions from each along with some associated passages. However, usually when you hear about the tongue, you always hear a message in relationship to the sins of the tongue. You know, the tongue isn't all bad, or God wouldn't, I don't believe God has given it to you. I think it has a good function, too. And so it might do to be to consider for a few moments, maybe via introduction, some of the useful aspects of your tongue. And when the tongue is good, it's spoken of as valuable silver. Look in Proverbs chapter 10 for a moment. Proverbs 10 and in verse 20. The tongue of the just is his choice silver. All right, there you have it, choice silver, the tongue of the judge. It is a beautiful and fruitful tree of life, chapter 15 and verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. All right, so God has some good things to say about the tongue as well as some negative things. He also says that it's the refreshing well of water. He says that it's a healthy dose of medicine. And God says that there are some good things in relationship to your tongue. Now, as you can imagine, probably 90 times out of 100, when the Bible speaks of the tongue, it's not just talking about your tongue as a physical organ, but it's talking about your speech and what you say. And it's very important for us to consider it. So the tongue should be used for the right reasons and purposes. It can be used to bring peace to men, according to chapter 15. It gives wise reproof to the erring, according to chapter 25 and 28. It delivers lost souls from death, according to chapter 11, 14, and 12. It teaches people the things of the Lord, according to Proverbs 15 and 16 and 20. And carries the good news of the gospel, according to chapter 25 and verse 25. So the tongue has a very positive aspect to it. It's used for some very good and wonderful things. You know, someone told me how to get saved. Then they tell you how to get, chances are, they probably did. I suppose there's a small minority of folks that are with us tonight that got saved by reading a tract or by... But, you know, I'm sure that the vast majority of you got saved because someone sat down and told you how to get saved. And that's glorious. And you have learned many things about the Bible because you sat and listened if someone has spoken to you about the things of God's truth. But when Satan and the flesh get a hold of the tongue, the results are terrible. Perhaps more damage is done to lives and homes and churches by the tongue than any other possible means. It is sad to realize that when the tongue is used to damage reputations and cause trouble, when it ought to be used to praise God, pray witness about Christ. The tongue is a little member of the body, James chapter 3. But it is one of the members that must be yielded to God as a tool of righteousness, Romans chapter 6 tells us. So perhaps we ought to consider tonight some of the sins of the tongue, and it might encourage us to use our speech for the Lord Jesus Christ. There are several sins of the tongue that are mentioned in the book of Proverbs. I don't know who pulled the plug on it, but I'm going to beat him about the head and body and shoulders fiercely. I think it's almost empty, Walt. When our baptistry gets done, we'll continue. George, you pass the word. If anyone pulls the plug on that again, I'm going to personally, you know what. All right. All right, now look with me in Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12 and in verse 17, he that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is that speaketh like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. There shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. The first kind of sinful tongue that God deals with in the scripture is a lying tongue. God hates a lying tongue. Sometimes a lying tongue is used to cover up the sins of the heart, such as Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, for they told a lie, such as the wicked Judas. In chapter 12 and in verse 18, which we have just read, Solomon suggests that lies are like cutting swords, but the truth is like healing medicine. The truth is eternal, but lies one day will be revealed, and liars will be judged. You know, the heart controls the tongue and the lips. And so, as the Bible tells us time and time again, what's in the heart proceeds out of the mouth by and by. And so, any time a person is a liar, it's because they have a heart problem. It's a hard problem. Now, you know, we as Christians ought to very, very carefully guard our speech when it comes to telling the truth. You know, we hear even sometimes Christians say, well, it was only a little white lie. Well, there's no such thing. Amen? No such thing, and certainly nothing like that in the Bible as far as God is concerned. A lie is a lie, and we ought to tell the truth at all costs. We ought to not attempt to conceal the truth when it's necessary to tell it, but we ought to be forthright and forward in telling the truth. And God hates liars. And so a lying tongue is one of the tongues that God has a great deal of reference to here in the Word of God. There's another kind of tongue that we need to look at in chapter 18, Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18 and in verse 8, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Now, a talebearer is one who runs from person to person telling matters that ought to be concealed, whether they be true or not. You know, there's some true things that just don't need to be advertised. Isn't that right? And the person that deals in that kind of thing is a talebearer. You know, I know that there are some folks that are saved in our church that have some rather cloudy past. But bless God, they've been saved. You know, folks don't need to go around and tell about everything that so-and-so used to do or be involved in. That's talebearing. Moses warned against this sin. Clear back in Leviticus. Turn with me, Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. And in verse 16, Moses said, "Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord." And so a talebearer is one that runs up and down and tells things that ought to be concealed and ought to be kept quiet. There's a whole lot of things that just don't need to be told, period. You know, you hear things sometimes and people are just itching to tell them, when in fact it would be better if it was concealed. Turn back with me to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. And in verse 12 we read, "Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins." All right, now, you know, folks that are guilty of talebearing are guilty of hatred and strife, but God says love covers all sin. If you love someone, you're not going to tell anything on them unnecessarily, amen? You're not going to say anything unnecessarily. Look with me over in chapter 17 for a moment. Verse 9. "He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends." Whew. Now we're getting down where we all live, aren't we? Amen? Bible says if you'll just keep your mouth shut and by doing so conceal something about someone that doesn't need to be known and advertised, then you're used of God and you can be blessed of God, but if you repeat a matter, it separates very friends. Let me give you a classic example. Just at 5:30 this afternoon, I met with our deacon. And I said, "Now, fellas, I have here quite a long list of men who faithfully, financially support our ministry. And as far as I know, they are faithful in other areas of our ministry. But you may know something about this man that I do not know. For example, the man might smoke. Now, if you smoke, that's your business, but we just don't want fellows to smoke being in the spiritual leadership of our church. Amen? I said, you may know that the fellow drinks, or this or that or the other thing. And you might know something. Maybe this fellow doesn't have control of his home and family like he ought to. And I said, you might know some things about this man that I don't know. Therefore, as I read their names, what I want you to do is just simply, if you know something that would spiritually disqualify this man from being and serving a deacon in First Bible Baptist Church, all you need to say is, preacher, maybe we ought to pass that bio, that fellow by for now. And I told him, I said, you don't have to tell us what it is. You don't have to elaborate on it. You don't have to say, well, preacher, this fellow has this problem or that problem or the other problem. You know why? It was unnecessary. Amen? Unnecessary. All I said was, if you know something that I may not know, then you just say, well, maybe we ought not to consider that fellow right now. That's all you have to say. And that's the way we conduct our meeting. That's the way we do it. Fellow says, well, maybe there's something about that fellow right there. Okay, fine. Amen. That's good. Nothing else needs to be discussed about it. Let's move on. We don't want to get into unnecessary tale-bearing. Because God is not honored in it, and the Bible says friends are separated because of it. You know, if someone comes to bend your ear about something that isn't necessary, I think the best thing for you to do is just say, hey, wait a minute, I'm not interested in that kind of thing. I'm just not interested in that kind of thing, you see? Look over in 1 Peter with me for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 4. And in verse 8, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. You know, sins need to be covered. That's why Jesus died. Amen? Sins need to be covered. That's why Jesus died. Now, I realize that we're talking about something in a different regard and respect here for a moment, but sins need to be covered. And you know, let me state it this way. There's been a crowd of people that have always frightened me just a little bit. And I think they're sensational seekers, and we have a lot of them running around the country today. Some of them call themselves evangelists and different kinds of preachers and so on. But there's always been a group of folk that run around and glamorize their past sin. There's some evangelists in the country that attract crowds. Because I was a dope addict. I was the biggest crook in the country. And that doesn't need to be glamorized. The Bible indicates that sin ought to be covered up. Bury it in the deepest sea. God did. Why don't you leave it there? Amen? Amen. Thank you, pal. I got somebody with me tonight anyway. Amen. You know, there's some things in our lives that probably all of us are not very proud of, but they certainly don't need to be rehashed. And tale bearers sometimes do just that thing. How many people have been wounded by the words of tale bearers? Words can be as deadly as weapons. Look with me in Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. I want you to notice this closely. Proverbs 25 and in verse 18. A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. In other words, Solomon says, words can hurt you three different ways. You know what a maul is? It's a battle axe. And that's for close-in fighting. Words will hurt you when you're close in. You know what a sword is? That's for a little further out, medium-range fighting. And an arrow is for long distance. Words can hurt you all three ways, whether you're close, intermediate, or a long ways off. So we need to be very careful about the words that we use and that we say. All right. Stay away from talebearers. Look in Proverbs 20. Stay away from folks like that. Proverbs chapter 20. Verse 19. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. You hear that? A talebearer is one that goes about revealing secrets. They might be true. Just because they're true doesn't make it all right. God says, don't meddle with them. Don't have anything to do with them. Don't listen. Separate yourself from that kind of nonsense. So there is the sin of the tongue of lying. There's the sin of tale bearing. And then there is another one discussed. Look with me in chapter 18 for a moment. Proverbs 18. And in verse 6, a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. All right, over in chapter 12 for a moment. And in verse 13, the wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. All right, so this sin is the discussion of the sin of talking too much. Some folks just talk too much. The idea behind these verses is that the fool talks too much and talks his way right into trouble. His mouth becomes a trap and he himself is snared by it. And so we see that this sin gets a lot of people into trouble. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. Proverbs 10 says, let's look at that for a moment. Proverbs 10, verse 19. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. All right, a controlled tongue means a safe life. Chapter 13, verse 3. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. It's possible to say too much. Some folks just talk to hear themselves, I think. And so it's possible to say too much. Look over in chapter 14. Here's an interesting verse you ought to meditate on a little bit. Verse 23. In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. You know what that is? That's poverty. There's some folks who'd rather sit around and talk than work. And God says folks like that just get poor. And certainly if they don't get poor physically, they'll be poor spiritually. And so there's a time to say things, and then there's a time not to say things. Chapter 17, verse 27. It's amazing, as I began to study Proverbs, how much Solomon has to say about her mouth. It's amazing. Proverbs 17, verse 27. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Like the fellow said, it's better to keep your mouth shut and have everyone think that you're a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. A lot of truth in that. Amen? And so Solomon recognized that and said essentially just that in the verses that we have just read. It's better sometimes to keep your mouth shut and to listen. You know, I discover this quite often in counseling with people. And this is something I had to learn, and I had to learn over a long process of time, and I had to learn the hard way. I had to learn when people came to talk to me that I really had to listen. I had to listen. You know, I think for a long time I fell trapped to what a lot of people do, and that is immediately when someone began to open their mouth and talk, before I had time to even concentrate on that which they were telling me, my mind was immediately thinking of an answer. I know a lot of folks that do that. I talk to a lot of folks that do just that. You can see the wheels turning, can't you? Sometimes now people come to my office and I say, all right, tell me, what's troubling you? And they begin to talk and they talk and I kind of lean back in my chair and pop my feet up and I sit back and I just listen. And quite often it'll be about 10 minutes and they'll look at me and they'll say, well, why aren't you saying anything? They get nervous when you just sit and listen. But I'm actually trying to listen and observe what they're telling me. And just kind of soak it in and try to understand exactly what it is that they are telling me without trying to impress them immediately with an astounding answer that'll just, you know, really come over great. God says it's possible to talk too much. And then in chapter 18 and in verse 13, he that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. Verse 17, he that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. All right, not only is it a sin sometimes to talk too much, it's also a sin to talk too soon. It's a sin to talk too soon. James 1:19 says, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. Be swift to hear and slow to speak. Too often we are slow to hear and we never really hear the entire matter patiently, and we're too swift to speak, and this gets us into trouble. It is wise, according to the Proverbs, to refrain the lips until you really have something to say. Chapter 10, verse 19. I think we looked there already. Let's look again. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. A godly man will study before he answers. But fools will open their mouth and will pour out foolishness. Chapter 15, verse 28. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. A wise man is one that will sit and he'll meditate and he'll study on the thing a while. According to Solomon, he'll scrutinize the situation. He'll be slow to speak. You know, many sins and great crimes and misfortunate misdeeds have been committed in the Bible because someone was not willing to patiently listen to the other side of the story. How often we have to learn that lesson the hard way, but unfortunately some folks never do. When you enter the pastorate, the duty is cast upon you to do a great deal of marriage counseling. It's not very often a pleasant duty, but a very necessary one. When I first started in marriage counseling, I supposed that I succumbed to the trap that most young preachers do. A young wife would come to me and she said, "Oh, preacher, I'm married to the most mean, devil, wicked, selfish, inhuman man on the face of the earth." And it wasn't long and her heart-rendering story was tugging at my heartstrings, and I was about 97% convinced that he was right. That her husband had to be the most ornery, mean cuss that ever was born. And I'd get on her side. I'd say, "You're probably right. He's a rascal. Boy, he doesn't deserve to draw one more breath." But I learned the hard way, and that's exactly what Solomon's telling us. He said, "You better listen to both sides of the story if you get involved in anything like that. Always both sides of the story." I've learned there's always two sides to the story. Now, secular philosophers have always said that, and homespun colloquialisms have designated that, and yet it all comes from the book of Proverbs. The husband comes in and I find out that there's dirty clothes that have been stacked up in their house for 3 months. I find out she never washes the dish or sweeps the floor. I mean, you know, and then all of a sudden the thing becomes in its proper perspective. And focus our attention on it in a better manner. I've learned a long time ago before and you know, people will come in and they'll want to draw a judgment or an opinion out of you. And I try to reserve those crucial opinions. I've learned now that before I give my final judgment and opinion on a matter, if at all possible, I try to get both people in at the same time. And it's amazing sometimes how that when you get two people in that are opposed to one another in a particular situation, but when they're sitting down side by side or face to face, how their stories are tempered from when they told it to you alone. It's incredible how that happens sometimes. And I'll say now, Mrs. Jones, you told me that your husband did such and such. Well, it wasn't exactly that way. And the husband's sitting there glaring at her, you know. "Did you tell him that? That's not the truth." And isn't it amazing? Solomon says, sometimes we talk too soon. We pass judgment too soon. We render an opinion too soon before we have accumulated and established all of the available facts. You know, it's incredible how often people, when they want to really face the fact instead of their own bigoted opinion, how they can change their mind. Oftentimes I've had people come to me and they said, "Why, do you know that so-and-so," and maybe they'll complain about a staff member. They'll say, "Do you know that old George Grace? Why, he's a dirty rotten rat, and he did this to me, and he said this, and he said..." And I said, "Well, the thing for you and I to do is right now, I'll get George Grace on the phone, and we'll call him in here, and the three of us will sit down together and talk about it." "Oh, well, you don't have to do that. Oh, I don't want to make a big case out of it. Isn't it interesting? Why, do you know that Mike Madaman's why blah blah blah?" "Well, wait just a minute. Let me get Mike in here." Maybe it wasn't so bad after all. Isn't it amazing? The Bible says it's possible to speak too much. Potiphar did not listen to Joseph's side of the story. Therefore, he committed a great crime as a result of it. Jesus and the apostles, on many occasions, were not permitted to tell their side of the story, and a great crime was committed. David jumped to conclusions about innocent Mephibosheth, and consequently he failed to see the second side of the matter. So no wonder Solomon has encouraged us to be careful before we speak. Be careful. Well, there's the sin of lying. There's the sin of tale-bearing. There's the sin of talking too much. There's the sin of talking too soon. And there's the sin of false flattery. Let's look in Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26, and in verse 28 we read, "A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin." Flattery, of course, is a form of lying, but it is so dangerous that we want to give it separate attention here just for a moment tonight. A flattering mouth worketh ruin, Proverbs 26:28 says. And Proverbs 29, verse 5 compares flattery to a dangerous net spread before an innocent man's feet. Flattery is insincere praise that is given by someone for selfish motives. Now let me say that again. Flattery is insincere praise that is given by someone for selfish motives. That's what flattery is. It's not wrong to commend people and praise people if it's honest, if it's sincere, and if there's no selfish motive involved. That's not wrong. David was praised because of some of the feats that he had accomplished for God. And the people of Jerusalem and Israel praised him, and it tended just to humble David all the more, because his heart was right with the Lord, and the praise was honest and sincere in its intention, and there were no selfish motives involved. But we see, as David was praised, Saul's anger was kindled against him because Saul's motives were wrong and were selfish. Even a little flattery took place in the garden way back in Genesis chapter 3 when the serpent came to Eve, and it was a selfish motive that he enticed her with when he said, "Ye shall be as the gods, knowing good and evil." And so we are warned not to meddle with people given to flattery in 20 verse 19. We've already read that. And sad to say, sometimes the righteous will flatter the wicked in order to get advantage. This will pollute homes and churches and nations like a poison snake. Proverbs 28, look with me, in 23. "He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue." Honest, sincere, Christian, prayed about rebuke is better than flattery. Now that's tough. That's tough. Tough when someone comes to you and says, "Hey man, I believe that there's something wrong with your life, and I'd like to talk to you about it." That's hard, isn't it? Isn't that hard? No, you just be honest. That's tough. What do we all do? We bristle up like a porcupine. And yet the Bible says that honest rebuke, "He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue." Now, there's always some folks that are anxious to implement this to the fullest and run around and rebuke people. You know, "I'm John the Baptist. Here I go."
I think before you rebuke anybody, you better spend some real agonizing time in prayer about it. I think you better spend some real time in the Word about it. I think you better be real careful about it. But nonetheless, we see what the Word says. It says, he that rebuketh a man afterward shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. If a person comes and rebukes me, and if I believe it's honest and sincere and prayed about, meditated in the Word of God type of rebuke, I honestly believe that I can say this tonight, that I can have more respect for that person than one who I know has just got a flattering, wagging tongue in their head all the time, saying things that are insincere and that they really don't mean. And so, the tongue is something that we need to watch. There's one more sin of the tongue, Proverbs chapter 12. And in verse 16, a fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. There is righteous anger, but there is also quarreling. Some people just like to argue and quarrel for argument's sake. And oftentimes the devil once again gains the advantage of the flesh and the small member of the tongue to use it against us and against the cause of Christ. An angry man keeps adding fuel to the fire and makes the matter worse. Look in chapter 26 for a moment. Chapter 26. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. I have found that when I make a decision, when I'm mad, it's usually the wrong one. You ever found that out? Now, I get mad sometimes. Believe it or not, I have one. But when I make a decision, when I'm mad, it's usually the wrong one. We need to be very careful about what we say, because when we say things, we get in arguments that lead to nowhere quick. And you know exactly what Solomon is speaking about here, I believe, is this. The long short of it is this. You make a statement and someone disagrees with your statement, our pride wells up within us, and so to defend that pride which we have, we make another statement, and pretty soon the statements that are darting back and forth become personal, all for the purpose of defending our own selfish pride. And they are piercing, and they hurt people. Even though sometimes we don't intend to hurt people, we do so. Now, it's one thing to have poke fun and barb and jab one another, and I think you recognize the difference. If you worked around First Bible Baptist Church staff very long, you know that you have to be pretty crusty around here to take all the verbal abuse that's passed on from one to the other. And, of course, we just have fun doing it. We enjoy it. And I don't participate, but everybody else does. Of course, I know you believe that. And, we have fun jabbing one another and sticking one another, but there's a difference, and I think you know exactly what I mean. Sometimes folks get in heated arguments, and the issue that is being discussed is left and it's departed, and the words become piercing and personal. That's not led of the Spirit, is it? That's not of God. God gets no glory or honor in that matter whatsoever. And so we need to be very careful with angry words. The best way to stop an argument, well, let me pose it as a question instead of a statement. Do you know the best way to stop an argument? Chapter 15. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. A soft answer turneth away wrath. I believe that tonight. I believe there's time to use a soft answer. This week a lady called me on the telephone. I don't know who she was. And she said, I do not attend your church, but my son is attending. And she said, this past Thursday night, two of your people came by our house, and I and my husband were not home, and our oldest boy that they were calling on was home babysitting, and they came by and knocked on the door, and our son has been instructed not to answer the door when we're not home. That's fine. I can understand that. I don't have any problem with that. And she said, and your people. Now, how is she sure that it was our people? I don't know. But she said, your people banged and hollered at the door and said, come on out. We know you're in there. Now, I hope none of our people did that. I hope and pray none of our people are guilty of that. But I didn't know. You know, we got some real radicals running around this place, and I wasn't about to stick my neck out and say, oh, none of our folks would do that. I wasn't going to say that. And so you know what I did? I said, I'm so sorry. I said, what do you suggest that I do? And she was stunned. And she didn't know what to say. She was stunned. Well, and she thought about it for a moment. She said, well, I suggest that you tell your folks not to carry on that way anymore, and that they ought to have some more manners about themselves when they go out and make these calls. And I suggest that they call him, blah, 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 blah. I said, you know what? I said, I'll do just that. I said, I appreciate your suggestion and your concern and calling. You know, she couldn't be mad anymore. She just couldn't be mad anymore. You know why? A soft answer turneth away wrath. Amen? I could have argued with her. Could have said, well, you're just a knockhead. You don't know what you're talking about. But that wouldn't have accomplished anything. And the Lord wouldn't have been honored in that. And so, quarreling is a dangerous sin. Some folks say, oh, I have a bad temper. Well, you know, that's not anything to be proud of. You need to submit that thing to the Lord. You really do. I mean, you need to conquer that as much as any sin in your life. I wouldn't go around bragging about the fact that you got a bad temper. I'd really get on my knees and pray about that thing and say, Lord, you know my temper is nothing but the devil getting a hold of my tongue and using it for his glory instead of the Lord's glory, and I want to lay my tongue out on the altar like every other member of my body and consecrate it to the use and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Being able to control one's temper is the same as ruling an army or an empire. Look in chapter 16. Verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Those are some profound words. God says you learn how to rule your temper, and it's the same as ruling an army or an empire. And so, our tongues get the best of us, and Satan gets the honor instead of the Lord Jesus. 1978, let's guard it closely. Let's not be guilty of lying, of tale-bearing, of talking too much, of talking too soon, of false flattery, or quarreling. Let's surrender what we have to Jesus. Shall we stand for prayer? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I'm realistic enough to know that I had to hit just about everyone here, myself included, in this message tonight. Because when we start speaking of the sins of the tongue, brother, we get us all, don't we? So the question is not, was the message appropriate? The question is, how will it be received? I wonder how many folk are here tonight and say, now, preacher, something you've talked about tonight, whether it be talking too soon, talking too much, a flattering tongue, a quarreling tongue, a lying tongue, something you've talked about tonight is certainly a part of my life that ought not to be there. I need to watch carefully my tongue. Tonight, God's Spirit has spoken to me about it, and by His grace, I want to submit it to Him. I want to give it to Him for His honor and glory. If that's a particular concern in your heart and life tonight, and God has spoken to you about one or more areas that I've touched on tonight, and you're willing to make it a real matter of prayer in your life and ask God to help you with it, I wonder if you'd just lift your hand for a moment. Oh, that's marvelous. Thank you. A large number of people. Heavenly Father, we're here tonight. We've talked about our tongue. Our tongue gets us in so much trouble. We say things sometimes that we shouldn't say. We uncover dirt that ought to be left alone. We say things for fleshy reasons that we might gain some sense of satisfaction. Some strange gratification comes from that kind of thing because we oftentimes live in the flesh. Heavenly Father, tonight our tongues are so important because they can be used for Your glory. They can be used. And God would compare them, if they're used of the righteous, as the finest silver. He compares them to a fruit-bearing wonderful tree, to a well of refreshing water, to healing medicine. Lord, help us to use our tongue that way. Help us to say the things that God can use and bless. May we as Your people submit that little member which can kindle such a great fire and cause such strife and division to the Lord Jesus. And we'll thank you for it in his name. Amen. An invitation would be like this. Perhaps you'd come to this altar tonight and say, Lord, here's my tongue. I want you to have it. I want you to have my lips and my speech. By God's grace, I want these things to honor you. Perhaps the very thing that you need to do is come to this altar and give those things over to the Lord. Completely. If you're here tonight not saved, we've not touched much on the gospel message, but we invite you to come. Find out what it is to have eternal life, forgiveness of sins, assurance of heaven. Perhaps a friend who is standing next to you will come along with you. You come as we sing. Come on. Tongue can be such a glorious thing. By the foolishness of preaching, God has chosen to win the world. I love preaching. I love to preach. I love to hear good preaching. There's a lot of preachers I'd rather hear than myself, personally, but I love to hear good preaching. And to me, it's just a characterization of how the tongue can be used for the glory of God. To hear a person witness for Jesus Christ is just a wonderful demonstration of how the tongue can be used for the glory of God. I mean, some pictures have been painted with the tongue that have brought such honor to our Savior, and then there have been some pictures that have been painted that have brought such disgrace. Old Dr. B.R. Lakin can paint a picture with his mouth just like an artist paints it on the wall. Real honor to our Savior. That's the way we all ought to want to be. Bring honor to him. Let's sing one more verse. Refused to enter into a personal conversation with a man for more than 20 minutes. He believed that after 20 minutes the conversation became vain and carnal and of no real effect. He refused to talk to people about things that did not or could not have a spiritual application. God used him in a marvelous and real way. He's always conscious of surrendering his tongue to the Lord. My, that ought to be our prayer and our concern. Let's sing one more verse. Oh, the book of Proverbs, a marvelous book. Boy, really hits you where you live. If we'd read Proverbs faithfully, we would be better people. The 31 chapters in Proverbs. If you would read one chapter every day, then you would read through it in a month. If you would read one chapter of Proverbs every day, every month, for a year, you would read through the book 12 times. If you read the book of Proverbs 12 times, some of these principles that we've studied tonight would then really truly become ingrained in your mind. And they would go from here to here. When you look at a verse just once, like we looked at so many tonight, then they're quick to flee, I'll remember it. If you keep rehearsing those things, then they become real. So, we're thankful. You're here, and we trust that God give you a blessing tonight. Let's be dismissed in prayer, shall we? Brother Dave Moon, would you lead us in prayer, please? Thank you.